be opening your Bibles to Matthew 28. In Matthew 28, we're very familiar with the Great Commission, but as I was going through this, and oftentimes I read the Bible, I've read it many times, many, many times, sometimes as I'm reading through something, a word jumps out at me. And we look at the Great Commission and where the Lord said, look at verse 19, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world." Amen. So we can take that, we can preach it, we can say, yes, how we need to take the gospel into all the world. We need to win people to Christ, we need to baptize people, we need to disciple people, and so on. But I want to back up, and there's a challenge there for us, there's a command for us, but back up in verse 16. "And the 11 disciples went away into Galilee." I thought there were 12. Why does it say 11? Who can help me with that? Judas what? He had hung himself. Judas the betrayer of Christ. So we have 11 disciples. These are apostles. And it's not a misnomer to say disciples. The 12 that the Lord called out of his disciples were apostles. So all apostles were disciples. But not all disciples were apostles. He called out 12. And with them he started the first local New Testament church. So Judas had hung himself. So then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them, where he told them to go. And verse 17, "And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted." Notice that phrase, "but some doubted." And that's where Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, "All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." But verse 17, "but some doubted." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we come to you today and I thank you for your blessings, for your goodness. Thank you for your word and for working in my heart with your word. And Father, I pray for your power this morning as I preach and teach, because Lord, it's not my philosophy, not my opinions that are worth anything, but it's your word. And I just pray, Holy Spirit, work on our hearts and lives as only you can do. You know the need of every person here today. I do not. So I ask for your working in Jesus' name. Amen. This scripture was given just before the Great Commission. Jesus is giving a commandment to his apostles and his disciples after his resurrection. Now, this reference is not just to the 11 only, as I studied through this scripture, but to all of his disciples. Look, keep a bookmark here in Matthew. I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians 15:6. Keep a bookmark in Matthew because that's our text. But look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6. It's interesting when you study the Bible, you reference and cross-reference. But 1 Corinthians 15:6. Now here's Paul writing the local New Testament church at Corinth and the fact of Christ's resurrection. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 6, and it said, when you look in verse 5, "And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, as of 59 A.D., but some are fallen asleep." That means some died. So there were over 500 disciples even after the resurrection. This is after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The command is given to these 11. There were other disciples around at that time and here, but some doubted. You know, the Bible gives examples of believers who doubted in Jesus Christ, and I want to give you some of those. But some doubted. Have you ever doubted sometimes? Look over in John chapter 20. I'm just going to give you a few examples in the Bible where people doubted. Have you ever doubted sometimes? Have you ever gone to the Lord in prayer and you've doubted whether God was hearing your prayers or what he would do with your prayers? Have you doubted sometimes the power of God when you've prayed for a person to be saved and they don't get saved, they don't get saved, they don't get saved, and you pray and you say, is God working in the heart? You know what? You and I don't know how the Holy Spirit's working in somebody's heart. He can work in ways that you and I would never imagine. And so our job is to do what God's Word tells us to do, and then let the Holy Spirit of God do His job in the hearts and lives of people. And so, look over in John chapter 20 for a moment. Now, I'm going to give you just a few examples of some people who doubted. John chapter 20, verse 24 to 29. In John 20, verse 24, "But Thomas, one of the 12, called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came." So they had told them that Jesus had resurrected and so on, and Thomas wasn't there. You ever sometimes hear people say, or maybe you've said it or thought to yourself, "I don't believe in anything I can't see." How many have ever heard somebody say that? I'm not going to ask you because I don't embarrass you. How many of you have ever thought that? I try to think sometimes logically. We have to go by faith, but if I didn't believe in anything I couldn't see... Liesl, you were born and raised in Australia, right? I ain't never been there. Do you know what's there? Now, what if I were to say to you, Liesl, I don't believe in Australia because I ain't seen it. What would you say? Be frank with me here. Don't be Liesl, be frank. Yes. Because you've been there and you've seen it. See, the others saw Jesus, but Thomas did not. And if we get to the point in our Christianity to say, I don't believe in anything I cannot see, we've thrown our faith out the window. I've never seen heaven. I believe it's there. People say, you ever talk to anybody who's gone to heaven and come back and told us all about it? I've talked to the Lord and He's been there. You see, I've been to a lot of places, but most places I've not been. But just because I've not seen it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. So here's Thomas. Go down to verse 25 of John 20. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we've seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, put my finger to the print of the nails and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. Verse 26. After 8 days again, his disciples were within and Thomas was with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut. Couldn't you imagine how Jesus is resurrected? He's in a spiritual body. And they're in this room. The door doesn't open or close, but there is Jesus right in the middle of them. And he stood in the midst and said, peace be unto you. Now Jesus, who knows everything, he knows the thoughts and intents of our heart, the Bible said. He knows you and me inside out. No one said to him, hey Lord, you know what Thomas said about you? No, Jesus knew what Thomas said. So he said in verse 27 of John 20, then saith he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger. I believe he's holding out his nail-scarred hand. Hey, Thomas, put your finger in the nail scar. And perhaps he moves his robe aside and said, hey, thrust your hand into this hole in my side here. Come on, Thomas. I don't believe he's taunting him. He's in a loving way, say, Thomas, because he knew what Thomas said. And be not faithless, the last part of verse 27, but believing. Believe. Thomas answered. Now, it doesn't say Thomas did those things, but Thomas saw Jesus. And Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. You and I have never seen God. We read about God. You and I have never seen Jesus Christ, but we read about Him. And if you're saved, you've asked Him to come into your heart. And when you did that, He comes into our heart and He saves us and forgives us of our sins. He sends us the Holy Spirit to indwell us and to seal us, and He keeps us saved. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet believe. I've never seen Jesus, but I believe. You know, on the road to Emmaus, my favorite Easter story, but when these disciples are walking along the road and they didn't know who Jesus was, but He comes up and He says, why are you so sad? They said, don't you know what's been going on? Jesus Christ, who we put our faith and hope in, He's dead. He's been in the grave 3 days. And Jesus talks to them and they finally realize who Jesus is. By the time this fellow, they were talking about all the happenings of the day, the last few days, what had happened. So we were talking and sharing some things and about the future, and I just said, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord to take care of me. The other guy, he says, and he knew I was a preacher, and he started going on about atheism. Now, you can't prove to me that there's a God. I said, oh, come off of it. I said, you prove to me there is no God. And he started, and I said, you know what? He said, have you seen God? I said, no. Don't have to see Him. He lives within my heart. I said, the thing that makes a person as Christian is when we know that we have received Christ, the God that we cannot see. He comes to indwell us. He lives in my heart. He's changed my life. And I told him this. And I said, you know what? You have a right to be an atheist, and I'll show you respect. But you know what? If you want to sit and belittle Christianity, I guess that's up to you. But I said, if there is no God, if there is no heaven, if there is no hell, and I believe in God and receive Christ as my Savior, but if what you're saying is right and it doesn't exist, when I die, what have I lost? Not a thing. But if there is a God, there is a heaven, there is a hell, this book is true, and you don't believe in it, when you die, you'll go to the very hell you don't believe in. He changed the subject. And I was kind to him. I didn't belittle him. But he's never seen God. He's never seen heaven. So how can I believe? Thomas didn't believe, but when he saw Jesus, he believed. Look over to Luke chapter 22. Thomas doubted. Now you can say, well, I believe in God. I've received Christ as my Savior. But sometimes we doubt in other ways. But look in Luke chapter 22 and verse 54. Some doubted. And in Luke 22:54, then they took him and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. That's Jesus Christ. They led him. And Peter. Peter who said, Lord, I will never deny thee. The Bible says, and Peter followed afar off. Peter at this point was one who knew who Jesus was, who was a disciple, who became an apostle, a man who was saved. He was baptized. He was one of the 12 that the Lord called out of those disciples to establish that first local New Testament church. But as he knows what's going on and Jesus is arrested, Peter's, I don't want to get too close. I don't want folks to know that I'm with him. He was embarrassed to be a Christian. Don't ever be ashamed that you're a Christian. Don't ever be embarrassed. And so when they kindled the fire, verse 55, in the midst of the hall, and were sat down together, Peter sat down among them. Who? Those that took Jesus and led him and brought him to the high priest's house. But verse 56, but a certain maid beheld him as he sat by the fire and earnestly looked upon him, saying, this man was also with him. This guy, he was with Jesus. Verse 57, and he denied him, saying, woman, I know him not. Now, he denied him. Now, it doesn't use the word doubt, but Peter, I believe at this point, if Peter was gung-ho believing that Jesus Christ was the Savior, the Messiah, and so on, he would have been by Jesus' side, but he is doubting. And he steps among those who want to crucify Jesus Christ. And Peter said, I don't know who he is. Verse 58, and after a little while, another saw him and said, thou art also of them. In other words, you're one of his disciples. Peter said, man, I am not. I'm not one of them. Sometimes a person who you live or work or in your neighborhood or with family or friends, maybe because somebody says something, you don't want to get embarrassed and say, well, you know, I've heard people say sometimes, well, I go to church, but I'm not over religious. Because they don't want somebody to make fun of them. So what if somebody makes fun of you? I've had people make fun of me. The guy I was talking about was trying to ridicule me. I didn't ridicule him, but I let him know where I stood, and I fought in a very tactful way. Listen, you don't have to cower down as a Christian. You don't have to take a back seat to anybody. It's not because you and I are something. It's because God and Jesus Christ is everything. Amen? So here's Peter. And about the space of the hour, another confidentially affirmed saying of a truth, this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. Peter said in verse 60, even man, I know not what thou sayest. Immediately the rooster crowed. And Peter turned the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. Peter, remember the word of the Lord. In verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. Sometimes if we're not careful, we'll deny who Jesus is by our actions, by our inactions, by what we say. I've gone out with people, and this is a small thing. We go out to eat. I don't know about you, but I bow my head and pray in a restaurant. I was at a church one time, and you know, we prayed, and these people said, well, we pray in the car before we come in. I said, why? We don't want people to see us praying. I said, are you ashamed of the Lord? I'm not ashamed of the Lord. I'm not going to stand there and pray and preach a sermon in my prayer to the whole restaurant. I'm not there to embarrass anybody, but you know what? I'm not ashamed that I'm thankful to God for the food that I'm eating. But Peter followed afar off. But one of the worst examples I've ever known of this, that I have observed, I was working at Case Tractor in Racine, Wisconsin, in the foundry. I'd started Bible Baptist Church in Racine, Wisconsin. And people knew I was a Christian. I didn't flaunt it. When they hired me there, I never told anyone that I was a Christian. I'm human. I make my mistakes. But after being there 2 or 3 weeks, the union steward, Sonny Johnson, came up to me, a tall black guy, and he said, you're a Christian, aren't you? I said, yes. I said, how'd you know? He said, I could tell by the way you worked, the way you talked, the way you acted. And he said, I'm a Christian too. I'm a deacon at such and such Baptist church there in town. And matter of fact, it was one of the largest Baptist, black Baptist churches in Racine down the road. They invited me to preach. But one day as I was working, had been on a different line, there was a guy by the name of Hoover, who was his last name. I don't know his first name. OSHA had come in. This was in the mid-70s, early 70s, and they made you wear these dust masks and respirators. And if you've never been in a foundry, dust is all, it's like it's snowing dust. But if you wanted to smoke, you could pull your dust mask down. That didn't make sense. So Hoover's got this dust mask down with a big old long cigar puffing on it. Every other word out of his mouth was foul vulgarity. And I'd work by him sometimes, and I'd say something, but he would use God's name in vain 10 times an hour, 20 times an hour, and so on, and he would do it. One day, I'd been there about a year, some of the guys came up to me and said, preacher, we were just talking to old Hoover. Hoover was foul-mouthed, and one day, these guys came up to me and said, preacher, you never guess what? Hoover told us that he's a Christian. And they said they were shocked. He'd worked there for over 20 years. And they said, not only that, he says he goes to a Baptist church in Kenosha, and he says he's a deacon. And they said, this is the first we ever heard. There were guys who'd worked there longer, and they said, first time we ever heard it. You know what they thought about old Hoover? He was a hypocrite. I went over and I talked to him and I told him what had been said and I said, Hoover, are you saved? He goes, with that big old cigar in his mouth, his dust mask, he goes, that's none of your business. And he cussed again and I said, you know what? I'm making it my business. I said, you know why I'm making it my business? Because we both work here and you're the way you talk and use God's name in vain so many times a day, and these men who know you say they are shocked that you said, A, you're a Christian, plus B, you're a Baptist, then you said you're a deacon. He goes, that's only shop talk. I only talk that way at work. I said, I work here too, and I don't talk that way. He had no testimony. You know what they began to do? They began to mock him, make fun of him, and ridicule him. I asked him if he was saved. He could not even tell me if he was saved. Some people claim religion but follow Jesus afar off, and that's sad. Let me give you one more example. Go to John chapter 6. Listen, you and I aren't perfect, but we are in the workplace, you're at school, you're in the neighborhood. John chapter 6, verse 60. Act like you're a Christian, act like you've been to Calvary. If you're saved, live like you're saved. Look in John chapter 6, verse 60. Notice what it says. Many therefore of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying, who can hear it? When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, does this offend you? What, and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you, notice, that believe not. There are some of you that believe not. Some found it hard, verse 60. They found the Word of God offensive. Verse 61, many were offended. They murmured, they grumbled, they griped, they complained at what the Bible said. And you know what? In verse 64, but some of you believe not. Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Some who call themselves Christians are really not Christians. They believe not. Or they might be saved, but they don't believe parts of God's Word. They don't have enough faith to believe it. They have enough faith to be saved, but not enough faith to obey God's Word. But God knows who they are. This fellow Hoover, he couldn't tell me if he was saved or not, yet he said he was a good Baptist and a deacon in his church. You know, I don't care what a person's position is. Salvation is not by what position we hold in the church, but what have we done with Jesus Christ. Amen? Now notice verse 66. This is sad. But from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Many quit walking with the Lord. They went back. They went back to their old ways, their old lives, their old habits. Some doubted. Now go back to our text in Matthew 28:17. I've gotten all that to get back to our text. Thomas doubted. Peter doubted. In John chapter 6, many quit, but many didn't believe. Many believed not. And yet they were disciples. They had seen. Could you imagine some people who followed Jesus? They saw him take a boy's lunch with 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed over 5,000 people, pick up 12 baskets of leftovers and said, I really doubt who this really is. They saw him raise Lazarus from the dead. They saw the power of God, but some doubted. Here we are in Matthew chapter 28, after the resurrection of Christ. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. What did they doubt? I want to give you just 4 points and we'll end here. I believe, number one, that they doubted that he was the Messiah, the Savior, the Anointed One. There are many people who might say they're Christians, but I have seen people over the years, some who've been raised in church, some who've gone to church. I've seen people who were preachers, who were deacons, who were Sunday school teachers, who were just regular people in the church, if I could use that term, get saved. Because they had religion, but they didn't have Jesus Christ. And there's a big difference in that, is there not? Now, some doubted. Verse 18, number 2. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Some doubted his power. Some doubted the power of God, his power to do, the power to save a soul, the power to live for Jesus, the power to pray. They doubted his power to overcome. And many or most of them had heard his word, saw his miracles. They saw people come to Jesus and believe, but they still doubted. Do you ever find yourself sometimes when you're praying, you're between a rock and a hard place, and I have been there where I haven't had any money to do anything, to buy groceries or anything, and you pray believing, and you take God at his word, and I've seen God deliver so many times. But I've also dealt with people who said, "Preacher, I know what this book says, but it doesn't work for me." They doubt the power of God. I've heard people over the years tell me, "Preacher, don't waste your time on that person. They'll never get saved." How do you know? You witness to people, you pray for people, you love people. But the Holy Spirit's got to work in their heart. You and I can't twist somebody's arm to get saved or to live for Jesus or to believe. But the Bible says, "But some doubted." They were there with you. They saw Jesus. They saw Him. And they still doubted. Verse 19 of Matthew chapter 28. "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." Some doubted about going soul winning. Some doubted about sharing their faith and witnessing to the unsaved. And some doubted about being baptized after they're saved. I've had people tell me, "Well, I can't get baptized. I'm afraid of water. But I want to join the church." Well, you got to get baptized. I've had people who were afraid of water get baptized and say, "Hey, this was nothing. It wasn't that bad." You know what? The devil will give you every excuse that he could give you not to get saved, or once you're saved, not to go to church, not to serve the Lord, not to love the Lord, not to read His Word, not to share your faith with somebody else. Perhaps they thought it wasn't for them. I can't do this. They forgot that His power would work through them and empower them and guide and direct them and help them. See, we forget all power is given unto me. We forget that as we serve God, the power must come from God, or else it's just me and you. It's got to be God's power, amen? They doubted. You ever doubt that God can do something? I like what Paul said, "I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me." We have a wonderful God. And when you pray for something and it don't happen, I found this out to be true over the years. There's two possibilities. There's either something wrong with God or something wrong with me. And 10 out of 9 times, it's something wrong with me. You see, we look and we tell God, and I've said this before, but I've seen this happen. We plan it all out in our mind, and "God, this is what I want You to do." And we put God in a box, so to speak. We don't think it, but we lay out our boundaries for God. And we say, "God, I want You to do this and this and this." And God must shake His head and say, "That's not my plan for your life." And sometimes God has to get us to the place where we're willing to say, "God, I want Your will to be done, not my will. God, I want You to work in hearts and lives." And yes, is it God's will for people to be saved? Yes, God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Is it God's will for Christians to serve Him? Yes, it is. But we're praying for things for somebody who's sick and they're dying. Somebody who's having, you don't have a job and you're trying to get a job, or you're trying to sell your house, or you're trying to do this or that, and you're praying, and God has a lesson in it for us. And when it doesn't happen when we think it should happen or how it should happen, we doubt God, and God must be saying, "Hey, just hang on and wait. I found out God has something better for you." And then lastly, verse 20, "teaching them to observe all things," Matthew 28:20, "whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even into the end of the world, amen." Some doubted, teaching others, discipling others. They doubted a changed life in Christ. He said, "And lo, I'm with you always." Some doubted that He would always be there with them. The one who said, "I will never leave thee nor forsake thee," the forgiver of sins, the healer of broken hearts, the savior of the soul, they doubted. And our text, "But some doubted," Matthew 28:17. What is it that you doubt this morning? You doubt that the unsaved must be saved, the new convert must be helped? Listen, you know what? The Lord is there to guide. He's there to comfort. He's there to sanctify you, to sustain you. He's there to save souls. He's there to forgive sins. He's there to help us. He's there to comfort us. He's there to empower you. He's there to live His life through you. But some doubted. You and I have never seen Jesus. In verse 17, they saw Him. Thomas saw Him. Peter saw Him. People doubted. You know what? Sometimes you doubt. I'm not criticizing anybody for doubting. But what I'm saying is, you go back to the Word of God, and you take it for what it says. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You know who wants us to doubt? Does God want us to doubt, or does the old devil want us to doubt? Listen, the devil wants us to doubt. Don't let him win. He wants you to doubt that the Bible's the Word of God. He wants you to doubt that these promises that He gives, they're for that person, but they're not for me. See, he wants you to doubt how to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And you always come back to the Word of God. And there's one scripture in the Bible where some came to the Lord and said, "Lord, help my unbelief." God's a very present help in the time of need, is He not? Believe, to trust. Let's bow our heads this morning.